Would you turn with me to the book of First Chronicles? First Chronicles. If you're kind of looking there, you can start right in the middle at Psalms and kind of work your way back. Find First Chronicles. We're going to read together several scriptures this morning, but First Chronicles is going to be our key verse this morning. We've been talking for the last couple of weeks about the church. It really wasn't an intentional series, but it has become one. And this week I prayed and just said, Lord, where do you want me to be taking our people? And I felt like he said, you know, you've talked to the church a lot about the church. Let's talk about what the church is supposed to be doing. So I want to share with you in coming days, what are you here for? What is the church here for? Now, I know that I have told you and that you know the answer to what I'm fixing to ask you, but what is the church here for? What is your purpose? What is your purpose? To glorify God. Now, let's say it together like you mean it, okay? What is your purpose? What is the church's purpose? It doesn't change. You are the church. The church is you. You are the church. So if your purpose is to glorify God, it's the church's purpose to glorify God. God created everything in the world for a purpose, and it is to glorify Him. You and I were created to glorify God, and we have a choice. We can use His word, and we can find out how to fully fulfill that purpose, or we can ignore it. We can say, God, I'm here to glorify you, and then do nothing about it. Or we can say, God, I realize that I'm here to glorify you, and we can do something about it. We can ignore it, or we can fulfill it. Today, I'd like to remind you how to take a next step in your purpose. And the first way, folks, that you can glorify God is, first of all, to acknowledge Him. How can you acknowledge the one who created you if you don't realize He's creator? Amen? And if you don't acknowledge He is creator? Acknowledge Him as Creator, the Almighty, the Everlasting Father, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is Almighty God. And we need to recognize Him for that. Secondly, accept His provision. And what is His provision? His provision is for you to be able to spend eternity with Him. Not just a little while on this earth, amen? Aren't you glad that God is not just God for a little while? Aren't you thankful that He is God forever and forever? And dear friends, He wants you to accept His provision that He made for you through His Son, Christ Jesus. We've talked about that a lot. Now listen, we can't talk about it too much, really, but we've talked about that a lot, so let's move to the next step. Throughout God's Word, Old Testament, New Testament, the whole thing, we are taught to worship Him, to give Him true worship. Psalms 149 tells us this. It says that we are to worship Him. We are to worship Him. And the Scripture tells us that God then takes pleasure in our worship. Have you ever wondered, how do I please God? Well, there it is written right there in Psalms 149. God takes pleasure in our worship. And John chapter 4, verse 24, I know you know this verse, says that we are to worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. So folks, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word, and we're going to read Psalms from Psalms 95. We're going to read from 1 Chronicles. So we're going to start there with, I believe it is Psalms. Which one's up there first? We'll go with, there we go. Psalms 95. Verse 6 and 7 says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. There's a call. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 23 through 31 says, sing to the Lord. How many of you did that this morning? And how many of you sat around and said, I'm going to let everybody else do it? I wouldn't raise my hand either. I hope you didn't do that. Listen, even on the songs I didn't know, I tried. Man, the words were so wonderful. Music is good. Sing to the Lord, who? All the earth. proclaim the good news of his salvation every now and then. What does the word say? Day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. Do you hear what God's word is telling us to do? For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Can anybody say amen? He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. And all God's people said, amen. Folks, we've got God's word. And how can we not move to the scripture that you probably thought I was going to read this morning, Psalm 100. If you ever say to yourself, I need a scripture to lift me up, turn to Psalm 100. And it'll give you a direction for being lifted up to the Lord. Psalm 100 says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. Boy, I tell you, there's a lot of folks need to understand that one. Amen. I'm a self-made man. I love the game show answer to that. You know the game show answer? I'm sorry, we're in the reading of Scripture. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people. Amen. And the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. And all God's people said, amen. God, thank you for your word. Lord, we praise your name. Thank you for this word, Lord, as it guides us and shows us just how we are to worship you. So many things, Lord. God, would you help us not just to hear a few today, but Lord, to put these things into practice by reading your word and by practicing them day to day. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Would you help it into our hearts and then, Lord, help it into our daily obedience. And all God's people said, amen. Worship. You know, we probably ought to start with a definition of worship, and the Bible tells us what worship is in so many ways. First of all, Scripture tells us that worship is acknowledging God's power and God's glory. Worship is not just getting together and singing. Worship is not just getting together and reading a few scriptures. Worship is not just getting together and patting each other on the back in some fellowship. It is acknowledging the Lord our God and his power and his glory. And it's expressed, dear people, in all the ways that we do come together in worship, through praise, through serving, through obedience. But folks, it's not just the do. It's not just doing and doing and doing. It is literally an act of the heart. Worship should be something that comes from your heart as an act of love. And thus, God wants authentic worship. And it's got to come from a pure heart. That's why Jesus told the woman, she said that we need to worship, how? In spirit and in truth. Some of the image that you get from worship might seem to bore some people. People think, oh, we're just going to get together in a room, we're going to listen to some guy rail about Scripture. Listen, when you get in here and you realize, and hopefully you have somebody in the front that loves the Lord and loves you and is going to point you to the truths of God. It's not boring. It shouldn't be. When we get into God's Word and it's boring, something is wrong. Listen, even if the speaker himself is boring, The truth that he should be sharing you from the word is not. Can you give an amen to that one? Thank you, Lord. But some people think, well, we just get together and sing. You know, are they sitting around singing Kumbaya? That's boring. Listen, some people just don't get into singing. I understand that. Not everybody is a singer. To them, singing's like pulling teeth, but without the happy gas, you know? I pray that a song in your heart will move beyond that it just being words. But if you will let it be, God, I want to praise you. And the music and the songs and the people leading it give you a venue for singing. And listen, if you will do it that way, God in worship, it will be a blessing. Listen, I think the reason that so many people that aren't really into worship singing, it's because they have mistakenly confused the term singing with worship. You listen to the radio, and I'm going to tell you, most of the songs and music on the radio are not worship. Tune to the right station, you'll find some. But worship is more than just singing. They are not equal, singing, worship, not equal. Yes, singing is a form of worship, but worship is not just singing. It'll help you to understand the meaning of worship then. And worship is assigning value. Do you give value to the object that you are paying attention to? And we often ask ourselves, is this going to be worth it to me? You go to the store and you look at something, you go, is this going to be worth the price? You look at something with your time, and you say, is that going to be worth my time? You look at going somewhere, is that going to be worth the trip? You ask yourself, is it going to be worth it? To worship something is to assign value, to attribute worth. Is this thing that we're going to give our attention worth it? Is God worth your attention? Yes or no? Yes. To worship is to give value. And that's exactly where this word worship comes from. It means worth-ship. In other words, it's worth it. Does it have worth? Oh, God is so worth it. Another word we use is idolize. We idolize something. Did you idolize anybody? Often we idolize a celebrity or a sports figure, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, moms and dads. If you do idolize someone or something, in effect, dear friend, you are worshiping them. If they become your object of attention. A third word that we use to understand worship is honor. To give honor. We read these things through the scriptures that we just read. Those three different scriptures we read from Psalms and from First Chronicles. But that word honor. Do we truly honor God? If we honor God, we're worshiping Him. So worship is to value. Worship is to idolize, and worship is to honor something or someone. Here's my question for you this morning. Are you worshiping God? What do you give to worship God? Let's do a little test. There are three indicators to help you know who or what you're worshiping. So, three worship tests. Three indicators of what you worship. First, and the very first indicator is your time. To what do you give your time? How much time do you spend on things? Now, some parts of your day you have really no choice about. If you're going to make a living, I mean, once you turn 18 or thereabouts or maybe sooner, you really don't have a whole lot of choice about something. If you're going to eat, you're going to have to work, or you should. I won't go there today. But there are some parts of the day that you really don't have a lot of choice about. You have to go to work, or you have to go to school. You have chores to do. You've got to sleep at some point, or you're going to fall apart. You have to stop and eat. You have to refuel. But where do you choose to spend your time? Do you realize that God tells us that we need to give Him priority in our time? When you get a chance and you have extra time, what do you do with it? We spend our time with the things and with the people we value. Amen? So, where are you spending your time? The second indicator is money. Where do you spend your money? And just like time, some of our money goes to things on which we really don't have a whole lot of choice. We've got to have clothing. We've got to have food. We've got to have shelter. We've got to have transportation. And if we ever get sick, we've got to have money for medical expenses. But the scripture tells us that if we really love the Lord, that we give him of the first fruits of our gain. Not the last fruits. You know, I'm going to tell you that there was a time in my life I thought, well, you know, if I have anything left over, I'm going to give something to the Lord. And God said, man, have you got that backwards? The scripture tells us that we are to give him of our first fruits, which means the first, and that then he will bless all the rest. Have you ever wondered, man, how come I never have enough money? Maybe you're forgetting where you need to put the first fruits. So the second indicator is money. And if you do have a little left over, even after you've given to the Lord and then taking care of all your expenses, what do you do with the rest? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, Jesus said that where your treasure is, that's where your what? Your heart is going to be. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And our spending habits show us what we value, shows us what we honor. There's a third indicator, and that third indicator is our thoughts. So we've got time, we've got our money, and we've got our thoughts. I think maybe the thoughts might be the most important of all. Nobody can control your thoughts. They might be able to control your body by putting you in chains or in jail. They might be able to control your time by doing that. But you know what they can't do? They cannot control your thoughts. You're sitting at work or in school and your mind wanders. You're supposed to be working. Where do your thoughts go? Listen, I was the kid when the teacher was talking about something on the blackboard. She'd look at me and say, Gary, what were we talking about? If you don't know this, I might have been just a little ADHD when I was younger. And maybe when I'm older. Listen, God can use even ADHD people, amen? So it's all right, hang in there. Yes, your pastor was there. But our mind can go and wander from the things that we're supposed to be concentrating on. But where does your mind go? Where do your thoughts go? What's the last thing that you think about before you go to sleep? What's the first thing you think about when you get up in the morning? To whom or to what do your thoughts take you when you have some time? Is God on your mind? Those three tests will help you to know to whom or what you're worshiping. Folks, we mentioned it earlier. I want to come back to this. And that is that worship of the Lord our God is giving worth to God. Now, what does that mean? Worshiping God and giving God worth is saying to God, God, you matter to me. And how do we do that? It starts with prayer. God, you matter to me. God, you're important to me. And then what? It goes to our time. It goes to our wealth. It goes to our thoughts. But we give to God an opportunity in our hearts and minds by saying, God, you matter to me. Can I remind you of something that we often forget? I think most of the world and even most Christians forget a very crucial point, and that is this. Nothing else is worth your worship besides God. Nothing else. God is the only one worthy. You watch the lives of people that idolize or chase other people or other things. And in short, dear friend, they are never blessed. You will never see them come to the end of their life and lying on their deathbed knowing that they're about to go to eternity. You never hear them say, I wish I'd have spent more time at work. I wish I'd have made some more money. And a lot of people do worship money. We know because that's what they chase after. Their entire life is focused on things and on getting more by getting more money. If I could give you this perspective, I think that this is another thing that most Christians forget when they're spending their blessings on what they're doing. And that is, you are an eternal person. Stop and think. You are an eternal person. You and every other person that was ever conceived in the entire history of the world is and was and shall be an eternal person. God did not create you for a few years on this earth. He didn't create you just to be here for a few years, for 20 or 30 or 50 or 80 or 90 or even 100 years. Instead, He created you for eternity. Understand this, our time on this earth provides us an opportunity to become acquainted with the Maker. To become acquainted with the Creator, to become created with the Lord our God, and to get to know Him and to be acquainted with Him and to develop into His likeness. Why? Why is that supposed to be? Because, dear friends, our eternity with Him then will change. Why? So that our eternity with Him will hold the greatest fullness by knowing Him more, by loving Him more. Our eternity is going to be all the better. Our prep time, if you want to call it that, our prep time on earth is so short. It just doesn't make sense to spend it chasing after money or possessions or temporary things. We ought to chase after God. You remember what He said as He came to that judgment time? He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. Now enter into the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to put you over many things. Your few things here will translate to many things there. Not M-I-N-I, M-A-N-Y. Many, many, many things. Understand, God has a plan for you, and it's an eternal plan. Only God is worth our worship. Do you remember the first commandment? Remember the very first commandment God said? God said, the first thing I want you to know is this, and it's recorded in Exodus chapter 20. He said, you shall have no other gods before me. Let's read it together. Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 through 6. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Do you hear God's word? The very first command that God wanted us to see was a word from Him that He is what we're to worship and nothing else. First Chronicles chapter 16 verse 25 says, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Nothing is as worthy of our praise as the Lord our God. Why? Because nothing above God is worth our worship. Only God is worth our worship. So we said then that He is our worth, but we also want to understand He's worth our focus. And that sometimes it takes that, doesn't it? Sometimes the pastor kind of drones on a little bit and you kind of get where you're going. Listen, God is worth your focus. How many of you ever remember taking driver's ed? Anybody here taking driver's ed? Come on, young and old, how many? Driver's ed? Driver's ed. You remember that? If you didn't take driver's ed, One of the first rules that you were told, even outside of driver's ed, is what? Keep your eyes on your phone. I think that's what most people think that driver's ed teaches today. This is how they drive. And did you know that so many, I don't know what the percentage is, I should have looked it up, but there is a high percentage of accidents that occur because people are not watching the road, right? They're looking at their phone. Folks, don't be a phone driver. You're putting yourself and others in danger. Keep your eyes on the road. Why did they teach us to keep our eyes on the road? Because when we drive, we know this. When we look at something, when you're looking at the side, or you're looking at the kids in the back seat, before too long, the wheel just naturally goes that way. I told you all to be... Or you're looking off to the side of the road. You just naturally tend to go that way. Folks, this is true in our life. Not driving, but with spiritual things. If you focus on a certain thing, you're going to go towards it. If you focus on a certain crowd at school or at work, you want to be like them. You keep your eyes on them. You see how they act. Soon you start dressing like them. You start acting like them. You start telling the same kind of jokes they tell. Why? Because you go where you look. You go where you focus. What are you focused on? If we give God our attention, if we focus on Him, we're going to start moving towards Him. When we keep our eyes on Christ, when we keep our eyes on the Lord our God, we start moving towards Him and we start living life like Him. Worship, dear friends, is focusing our attention on God, and it is expressing our affection to God, and it is using my abilities for God. Well, let's wrap it up with this. Why should we worship God? Why should we worship Him? First of all, to experience God personally, not just from afar. Folks, this is an important thing. There's a difference between knowing about God and really knowing God. Amen? It's important to get to know God, because the more you get to know God, the more you're going to love God. And the more you love God, the more you're going to serve Him and want to be with Him. It's a wonderful circle. The more you learn, the more you learn to trust Him. Let me tell you something about God. If you didn't know this about God, I want you to know this today. If you don't hear anything else, would you please hear this today? You don't have to worry about whether or not God loves you. There are people out there that think, oh, God could never love me. Listen, that is a lie of the devil. God loves you. You don't have to worry about it. He loves you. There are many ways and many times throughout His Word and in other ways that God has told you He loves you. And the ultimate way that you know that He loves you is He gave His only Son that He would die for you and defeat death and pay the penalty for your sin so that you could be with God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, because you are not a temporary person, you're an eternal one. And God didn't want you to have to be separated from Him through eternity. Throughout the Bible, we're taught that God pursues us. Hello? God chases you. God tries to run you down. Why? So that He can love on you. I love it when you see these little videos of the puppy, and the baby's kind of toddling across the room, and the puppy runs over and tackles the baby, and the baby isn't going, oh, stop, stop, but he's licking all over. You know the pictures. Are you with me? I love it. And the kid is laughing and cackling, and the puppy's having a great... Listen, if you think that's even close picture, you haven't got a clue. God wants to run you down and just love all over you. God loves you so much, He pursues you. He pursues you with a love that is so real that He wants a relationship with you that is real and personal. Did you know that there is nothing that you can do? Listen, there is nothing that you can do to make God love you more. Not a thing in this world you can do to make God love you more. There is nothing you can do that will make God love you less. Hello? No matter what you do, God still loves you with an everlasting love. You don't worship God to make Him love you. You worship God because He already loves you. You worship God because He gave His Son. God loves you so much. You worship God because He has already given you all He can give you. You worship God to experience His love personally. The second reason that we worship God is to have your heart changed. Because God can and will change your heart. Whenever you love somebody, your heart changes towards them. Right? Amen. I hope he listens to this sermon, but we had a friend that we called Scooby-Doo. Raymond Grant was in his mid-20s and he still wasn't married. He had a super long beard that he never trimmed. He always wore sweats and t-shirts and tennis shoes that looked like they were on about their third lifetime. There was a girl in line at camp that seemed to have an interest in Scooby, we called him, Raymond. And we told him about it. And we said, hey, you might want to take a shower tonight before you go to worship. You might want to, don't you have some nicer clothes and put on something really nice? Yeah. Listen, you might want to just, you know, do a little trim here. And you know what his words to us were? He told Brenda and I, who were telling him this. He said, she can love me the way I am. She can like me the way I am, or she can just forget it. And then he met her, and he became Twitter-pated. And brother, let me tell you, his attire changed. He cleaned up. He combed his hair. He stood up straight. Listen, that guy changed because he fell in love with who is now his wife. You can relate to that, can you not? Listen, dear friend, if you love the Lord your God, you are going to change towards Him. You're going to begin to reflect Him. You're going to act like Him. You're going to want to be like Him. That is what we do. Our heart changes. Now, when will you know when those changes start to take place? They'll change when you move from the place which you're saying, well, I have to do these things for God. And you'll know it's changed when you begin to say, oh, how I want to do these things for God. And you see, God is more interested in why you do something for Him that you do something for Him. Your attitude is more important than what you do. And the Bible says that God doesn't look on the outside, that He what? He looks on the heart. He looks on the inside. He knows what you're thinking already. He knows how you feel. And when you're doing even the smallest, tiniest thing for God, God knows that you've either done it for Him or you've done it for you. Do you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Might have had it read at your wedding. It gives this list of verses 1 through 3. It gives this list of all the things that you can do. You can be this for God, and you can be this for God, and you can teach this for God, and you can do all these things, and you can sacrifice yourself and lay yourself out for it. But then in verse 2 it says, if you don't have love, you're nothing. He says, if you don't have love, you're nothing but a clanging cymbal. I think of that kid that's just beating on a garbage can lid, making noise and irritating. You can do all these things for God, but if you don't do it with love, it's nothing. God knows when your worship is real and true. God wants you to know. God wants to know that you love Him, dear friends. And true worship is the way that you can tell Him that. True worship. There are many, many ways to worship. singing, praying, giving, serving, just being, soaking up God. But these are methods, friends. They're methods. You can do any of these things without really worshiping God. You can just go through the motions. The bottom line is that any method is fine as long as there are three things in it. Well, number one, real worship is giving God your love. We just talked about that. If it's not done with love, it's useless. Do you know how to spell love? Are you ready? Spell love with me together. Ready? One, two, three. T-I-M-E. Somebody read the bulletin. Good job. Time. That's how we tell God we love him. That's how you really show somebody that you love them, by the attention that you give them. It starts with our time. Do you give God time every day? Reading his word, serving him. Love equals time, dear friends. And if you give God your time, your love will grow for him as well. The second way that we worship God is to give him your devotion, your loyalty. Not just a commitment, but a surrender. You give up to God. Say, God, it's about you, not about me. And finally, give God your praise. We've talked about this a bit. Your admiration and your gratitude. You tell God and you praise God by saying, God, I thank you, and God, I praise you. In Luke chapter 17, do you remember the story? There were 10 lepers. You remember leprosy, right? It was a disease that ate your flesh and made you unclean, and nobody wanted to be around you because you might give them the leprosy, but it was an awful, nasty disease. And there were 10 lepers standing around, and they saw Jesus coming by, and they cried out to him, and they said, have mercy, have mercy. And Jesus came over to them, and he healed them of their leprosy. He made them clean. And he told the guys, he said, go and show the priests that you are clean. And all 10 of them hit the road running, and they all left without saying a word to Jesus. But one came back. One guy came back and said, Lord, I just want to tell you, thank you for doing this for me. One. In Luke chapter 7, it tells us about a sinful woman. A woman who had a lifestyle that was disdained even by the world. Jesus forgave her and restored her and showed her godly love. And because he did that, you know what she does? Very soon after that, she crashes a dinner party where Jesus has been invited. She comes into the dinner party uninvited. And you know, in those days, they didn't sit in chairs like we do. They reclined at a table with his feet behind him. She came to Jesus. And she fell at his feet. And she was so grateful for what he had done. Her tears just flowed. And she began to wash his dusty, dirty feet with the tears from her eyes and with the hair on her head. And she didn't stop there. Scripture said then that she took a vessel of perfume that cost about a year's wages. I don't know what you make, but would you buy a bottle of perfume for a year's worth of wages? She bought that bottle of perfume and she brought it to Jesus and she broke it and she put it on his feet and she anointed his very feet with this oil. Why did she do that? Why did she wash his feet with her hair? Because she wanted to say, Jesus, I love you. It makes a difference what you do in love for the Lord, my friend. And she didn't do it privately. I love this. She did it publicly, which I think is very important. Never be ashamed of your love for Christ Jesus. Never be ashamed of your faith. Don't keep your love and your admiration and your attitude, your gratitude for God a secret. However you worship, you must give it to God with love. Otherwise, you're a clanging symbol. You must give him your devotion. You must give him your praise. But without those things, you're not worshiping. It's just an act. You're just that clanging cymbal. You're nothing. As the scripture says in 1 Corinthians, it profits you nothing. And I'm sure that some of you must be thinking, as I have, God, you know I struggle with that. Pastor, pray for me. I struggle with that. It's really hard for me to pour my love and my attention into worship. I just get so distracted. Well, dear friends, let me tell you something. No relationship is deep and intimate initially. Amen? You might be attracted, and you might say, oh, I think I'd like to get to know them more. I pray that you will do what you did then, and that you will seek to get to know them. Seek to get to know God. Seek to spend some time with him. Spend that time and that devotion and that praise into him. Listen, friends, you may not be where you need to be. No relationship is at the beginning. But with time and practice, the relationship that you have with God can and will grow. You will experience God personally, and you will see him change your life. Because when you love someone, you change towards them. But it all starts with a desire to do so. Would you pray with me? Friend, do you desire to know God? Do you desire to truly worship him? Do you desire to change towards him? Then right now, would you make it a prayer to say, God, I want to. Help me. I want to, God. Reveal to me. Help me to love you with my whole heart. Lord Jesus, this morning, there is not a one of us here that has arrived to perfection. As a matter of fact, Lord, we are so far from it. We need your help every moment of the day, from rising to retiring. God, help us to seek you, to love you, to want to love you. And that is our prayer right now. Would you agree with me in this, dear friend? God, help my heart to be drawn to you in real and true love. Change me to you, dear God.